Good morning.
Good morning.
I was the worship team was reading the verses, and I thought, oh, they're reading my scriptures, which is very okay. We get to hear it twice. When I was studying yesterday, I was studying from, you know, I try to study from several different versions, and one of the versions, which I have always thought is extremely accurate, I'll find it, that I've always thought is extremely accurate, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, in Matthew, when it says the women, the angel tells them, you know, go back and tell the disciples, and then the women run off, they're afraid and they're joyful, and Jesus meets them. And in the Holman Christian Standard Bible translation, I looked at it, I thought, what? And I just started laughing as I was preparing yesterday. In that translation, it says, Jesus saw them and said, good morning. So I kind of think that's not what Jesus said when he met the women. And I looked at it, I thought, what? And I started looking up other translations, and a few other translations also said, good morning. So I don't know, maybe. So we're going to turn to the word of the Lord. But we have an Easter video, right? We missed it at the beginning. Should we do the Easter video now? Sure. Let's get that light, so sound and easy worship. The Easter video, it's at the bottom. Are you ready? Sound is ready? Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because he lives, we too shall live. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's see. Where's my... Here we go. There we go. We want to turn to the word of the Lord this morning. Youth, I'm so glad you're with us today. How about if I promise I'll try to keep it short? I know sometimes I'm not, I say that and then I don't do it, right? But I'm going to try my best. But I do have a word from the Lord, I believe, for us on this Easter Sunday. You know, when we come to special times like Christmas or Easter or Good Friday, it's always, for preachers and speakers, it's often kind of a dilemma, because we could talk about so many things, but also so many things have been talked about, right? And these are things that we remember. So as I was preparing yesterday, I had some thoughts, but I was really praying. And honestly, one of my prayers was, Lord, what's your message? Lord, what's your message? And I feel like this is a message from the Lord. So I want to talk for, if you see me glancing at the clock, it's because I'm going to try to keep my promise to keep it short. How about that? So you stay with me, and we'll keep it short. This is what I want us to look at today: the reason the Son of God appeared. I was with Eileen this week, and we were talking about this, and we were encouraging each other. This verse we'll look at in just a minute, but it is from 1 John 3:8. Okay, and 1 John, these are the books that are right before the last book. Actually, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then there's Jude, the half brother of Jesus, and then Revelation. So 1, 2, 3 John, the Gospel of John, and then the book of Revelation were all written by the same person, John the Beloved. And remember, as we look at this, that John, of all the disciples, Judas was not there. By then, he had gone out, committed suicide, because he saw that Jesus was condemned and he was going to go to the cross. But of the remaining 11, as far as we can tell when we read Scripture, John the Beloved, who wrote these, who was inspired to write these verses and these books from the Holy Spirit, was the only disciple who was an eyewitness to all of the events of the cross, of the crucifixion. Everything that we read about, most of what we read about the trial and all of these things actually come from John, because he was there. The only reason we know about Peter, now Peter may have shared, I'm sure he did, he shared his betrayal of Jesus. But the only reason Peter was even there, because John was a relative of one of the officials. And so John got in, and then, you know, as we sometimes do when we go to places where we want to get in and we can't on our own merit, and we say, I'm with him or I'm with her, right? And Peter got in because of John. So John is the one who was inspired to write this phrase, and we're going to look at it just a little bit later this morning, but we're going to talk this morning for just a short time about the reason the Son of God appeared, from 1 John 3:8. This is only part of the verse. If you want to go ahead and look at it ahead, you can as well, but we want to talk in the light of Easter, in the light of the resurrection of our Jesus, the reason the Son of God appeared. Now, if I were to ask you, what would you say if I were to say, okay, what was the reason the Son of God appeared? We might say all sorts of things this morning, right? And I think we could say a lot of things, and they would be correct. They would be correct. But John takes all of the things that I think you would say, and he puts it basically in one sentence. And we're going to look at that this morning and see how it is shown in the resurrection, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So let's look again, if you'll just, although you've already heard it, it doesn't hurt to look at it again, because I won't point any fingers, but maybe some people, Brother Stephen, were not here at the beginning of, but that's okay. Let's look at the scripture together. So this is from Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Whenever you're reading something, always look in all the Gospels to see what do the other writers say. But we're going to stick with Matthew this morning. After the Sabbath at dawn on Sunday, do we know that it was on a Sunday? Yes, we do. What time of the day? The Bible tells us probably they left the city while it was still dark. So, and they maybe they had a lamp or something like that, an oil lamp. We don't know. Or maybe they, the moon, the light of the moon, or any of these things as they were going. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. How did they know where the tomb was, even though it was dark? The Bible tells us, the Gospels tell us, that when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and prepared it for burial, that the Marys that were there at the cross, they were with John at the cross, then followed them to the tomb, and the Marys were sitting there looking as his body was put in the tomb, so they knew where to go. Okay, so it's really early in the morning. And then what happens next? Suddenly there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. So let me ask you right now, can you think of another time within these 3 days when there was also an earthquake? So here's one earthquake at the resurrection. When was the other earthquake? So there was another earthquake. When was the other earthquake? Good Friday. When on Good Friday? Exactly. When he died at 3 p.m., when he said, Father, I give you my spirit. So it was an act of will. It was his choice. Never forget that. The life of Jesus was not taken from him by Rome or by the Jews, who had more power than he did. Jesus told them in the garden, if I wanted to, I could call a legion of angels, I could call a legion of angels. And a legion, I'm trying to recall, by some standards, it was 6,000 or 7,000 angels, a legion. And if you look in the Old Testament, two angels destroyed over 180,000 people, enemies of God, in one night. So you can imagine what a legion would do. And Jesus says, if I wanted to, I could call a legion of angels. But that's not what he wanted to do. He wanted to go to the cross as much as he didn't want to go to the cross. He wanted to go to the cross because that would fulfill what he had come to do. The reason the Son of God appeared, not to escape suffering, not to show he was more powerful than others, but to accomplish the purpose for which he came, as we're going to see. So there's an angel, so there's an earthquake again, and we should kind of pay attention when we see these things. Whenever you read through the Bible, you'll often find whenever God is doing something mighty and great, there will often be an earthquake. And it's in the Bible anyhow, it's a sign that of God's work, God's power, God's presence as well. So there's an earthquake, an angel comes down, he rolls the stone, and he sat on it. I always like to imagine that. He's sitting on the stone, right? His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. Other times, when angels appear, nobody knows that they are angels. Did you know that? Somebody, they don't know that they're angels. If you have been a Christian for a while, let me tell you something that may surprise you. By the way, we don't worship angels at Lighthouse, and we never will. We worship Jesus. But do you know what? If you've been a Christian for a while, I guarantee you, if I bet, I'd bet, and I'd win money. I don't bet, by the way. Although if I had a chance to win the $1.6 billion U.S. mega jackpot that somebody just won, I'd be tempted. If you've been a Christian for a while, you have seen an angel. You have. You say, I have? Yeah, but he probably wasn't shining white like lightning, clothes white as snow. You didn't know it. But the Bible's very, very clear about this. So this story is a good news, bad news story. Have you ever, good news, bad news? You talk to friends and they'll say, you want the good news or the bad news first, right? This is a good news, bad news story because his appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. He is awesome enough in his looks. He's awesome enough in his looks that the Roman guards that are guarding the tomb are shaken with fear and struck down as dead. Has anyone ever been that afraid before? Anybody here? I mean, that you were so afraid you fainted. Bonk. You went out. Anyone? Jamelyn? No? No, me either. I have been. Nobody, right? Okay. So none of us have been this afraid, but there was something about the look of this angel. I'm not trying to make light of the Easter story, but sometimes it's good to kind of look at it again, right? And see, so this is a good news, bad news. It's bad news for these guards, right? These were not wimps. They were Roman guards. They were Roman soldiers. Because they were in Israel, they would have been tough guys. This was an area where there was often unrest. This was an area where there were uprisings. This was an area where certainly, hate to say it, but certainly these guards had blood on their hands from crucifixions in the past, because Rome crucified people easily, especially among Jews. But they were so shaken that they became like dead men, passed out, conk, on the floor. That's what I can figure out. So there's the bad news. But there's good news, isn't there? The angel said to the women, okay, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Brothers and sisters, there is a wealth of information. And I don't want to do deep theology this morning. I just want us to appreciate, enjoy, and receive what Jesus has done for us. But take a look at this just a minute. So it's good news, bad news. It's bad news for these Roman soldiers. It's good news for the women. Do not be afraid. So they must have been afraid, right? It must have been quite fearful for them. Probably this was the only light shining. I think maybe dawn was just beginning to break. He says, "For I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." Have you ever thought about this? The people that came to the tomb, none of them expected to find Jesus alive. Everyone expected to find his body there. Everyone. Even John and Peter, who came running, when the women went back and said, "His tomb is empty," they still came running. Is it really empty? The Bible tells us really clearly that only John believed. Peter didn't even believe. Peter says when Peter looked in the tomb and it was empty and he went away wondering, "What is this?" The Bible says John looked in the tomb and he saw the clothes and he believed. And he believed. But not until he saw the clothes. I want you to see something here, because some of you are skeptical about Christianity. You are skeptical about the things that God says about himself. You may have questions about the things that Jesus has claimed. May I say to you, Jesus is not afraid of your questions, of your sincere questions and your honest questions. Jesus is not offended by your questions. I want to believe, but how could this be? It does not bother Jesus that you have those questions. But I want you to see this. The truth of Jesus, the things in the Bible, God himself, are open to your scrutiny. They are, let me say it another way, they're open to your questions. What God says and what Jesus says stands up to honest questions. It really does. You know, sometimes we're afraid, okay, I got to believe. But if I think about it too much, how can that be? I can't believe. Think about it. He's given you a brain for a reason. He's given you a brain for a purpose. Think about it. The angels say to the women, "Come, see where he lay." Okay, they're very, very specific. The angel, in one of the other stories, there are two of them. He says, "Look, come, look, see where he lay." And so we know that the cloth is there. The cloth would have been, so there would have been burial spices. The Bible tells us all between 75 pounds and 100 pounds of burial spices. Sorry, I'm going to keep it in pounds because I know I can't translate that. Anyhow, a bunch. Divided by 2.2. Okay, and then you've got it. So between 75 and 100 pounds of burial spices, he would have been wrapped in a long linen cloth that was very fine. If you do a little more study, you'll find out that this wasn't just the normal everyday cloth that men and women wore. It had been bleached and white, so it was very, very precious. It was very expensive. And for someone who had died, Jewish custom was they would start at the feet and they would wrap from the feet upward all the way up to here, and then the head would be wrapped separately. And so when Mary and the other Mary look inside, this is what they see. They're smart enough to know, as everybody else is, that for the cloth to be like that, but the body not to be there, something miraculous has happened. They can't figure out what yet, right? It's almost too impossible to believe. But they see the cloth there. And so, they're looking at it, this is the good news. And then the angel says, "Don't be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who is crucified." Look at verse 6. "He is not here, he has risen." You may look at some other translations, and instead of saying he has risen, do you know what it says? He has been resurrected, because it was the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. So a lot of translations will say that very specifically. Come see the place where he lay. And then the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid." Oh, sorry. And then the angel says, "Then go quickly tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I've told you, okay? Have you ever thought about that? Kind of funny, right? It's like, hey, now I've told you. Go do it. Go. Go. Okay? Maybe they wanted to hang around. We don't really know. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. I like this because it's very human. Have you ever had a mixture of emotions in your heart before? And the emotions are different, right? You're sad, yet you're glad. Those of you who have experienced the death of a loved one who has gone to heaven, you understand that very well, don't you? There's sadness, but yet there's so much joy. They're not suffering anymore. They're in heaven. This mixture of emotions. And you know what? Often, I mean, we're human and we're people, and our hearts are like that. So the women are still afraid because, golly, they've seen an angel that's shining that struck these men almost dead with fear. And so there's this fear, but he's alive, but they haven't seen him yet. Can he really be alive? But it was an angel, so angel's not going to lie to us, right? So there's this mixture. And they run to tell his disciples. And this is when Jesus meets them and says, good morning. So as the Christian Standard Bible says, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. So here we have this story. And so for the women, it's this great joy. Now, but there are... But there is the bad news part of this story, so I want us to follow this as well. While the women were on their way, some of the guards, I guess they finally came to, right? They went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. Have you thought about this before? Here are the women. Jesus is alive. He's alive. Now they've seen him, right? He's alive. He's alive. I imagine their feet had wings, you know, if you will. Their feet had wings. He's alive. He's alive. Imagine the Roman soldiers with the same story. We've lost the body. Have you thought about that? Seriously, it's a good news, bad news story. And as I said, I'm not trying to make light of this. I didn't write this. God, the Holy Spirit wrote this. We've lost the body. You had one job, right? You've seen that before. You had one job. Guard the tomb. And it's bad news for them. Do you know why it's bad news for them? They have failed in their duty. And for a Roman soldier to fail in their duty was really serious, as we're going to see at that time. So when the chief priests, they go, they meet, and they tell them, this is what has happened. Look at this. I think the guards have better hearts than the chief priests do, don't they? At least the guards are honest about it. The chief priest and the elders make up a story that's too ridiculous to believe. They gave him a large sum of money, telling them, now you say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this gets back, report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Now, this was a big ask. You know why? If a soldier, a Roman soldier, fell asleep on duty, what happened? You better be glad in church this doesn't happen to you, because sometimes you all fall asleep while I'm preaching. I know it. I see you. I don't say anything, but I know. What happens to Roman soldiers if they sleep on the job? What happens? Executed. And they are either, usually there'll be a whatever, they would either be stoned. Now y'all are going to stay awake, aren't you? I got my stones right here. I got my stones right here. Do you know in Puritan churches, they used to have long, in the U.S., in the early days, they had long poles, and there would be something at the end of the pole, and the Puritans, they would look, and if somebody was sleepy in church... I'm not making this up. They had a long pole and with the thing on the end, and they would reach out, thump, and they would hit the person on the head to wake them up. That's why I'm keeping it short this morning. But seriously, the soldiers, if the report got out, they would have been executed. They would have either been stoned or they would have been beaten to death with cudgels. That's a horrible death. But not only that, look how ridiculous this story is. Look how ridiculous. They came and got his body during the night. Wait, you mean the disciples who ran away while he was just being arrested? You mean the disciples who only John went to the cross? These are the same disciples who then came to the tomb with the soldiers and they got the body? Not only that, look a little bit further. You mean they got his body and they somehow unwrapped the cloth, took the body, and then put it right back again in the shape of a body? It's absolutely ridiculous. But it then says, so the soldiers took the money, did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Do you know what this means? This means when Matthew wrote this, there were still people alive who knew this. You wouldn't say it this way. You wouldn't write it this way. That also tells us everything else that Matthew is writing here could have been verified or discounted by people who were alive. Your Christian faith and belief, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, has a firm foundation. It has a firm foundation. And the story has been widely circulated to this very day as Matthew writes it. And so we look at this and how ridiculous, because you know what we know about these 11 disciples? Men that were so, so fearful. But after the resurrection of Jesus, as we know, they all proclaimed the gospel. All of them, Judas was gone, all 11 of them, 12 if we count Paul, because he was the last apostle, if you will, all of them except John, the one who writes the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Gospel of John, all 11 of them gave their lives for the sake of the gospel, all 11 of them. One of the reasons you can be reassured that what we read in the Bible about Jesus and his resurrection is true is that there are transformed lives. Who would give his life? Who would give her life for a lie? Who? Nobody would do that. Nobody would do that. And so we have this story. And now we turn to the verse that I told you about. Here's this background story. And then we have John writing this. Ready? So Satan, in the beginning, tempted Adam and Eve. So here we have the story. And we have Jesus undoing what Satan had done in the beginning, right? The reason the Son of God, the connection will be clear in just a minute. That was a rough connection, right? Seemed like it didn't connect. Stay with me and you'll see. John writes, the reason the Son of God appeared was why? To destroy the works, the devil's works, or the works of the devil. You can say it in either way. Shall we read it together? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Was to destroy the devil's work, or if you say it the other way, to destroy the works of the devils, of the devil. If you go all the way back to the beginning, Satan goes into the garden where God's perfect creation is, where man was and he was perfect, where woman was and she was perfect, and they believed a lie, and they, through Satan, destroyed the work of God, the perfect work of God, through a tree, right? Through a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They took the fruit, they believed the lie, and they ate it. And just like that, the devil destroyed God's work. And hallelujah, just like that, Jesus destroyed the devil's work on another tree made of wood the cross. In the same way, in the same way. You may not have thought about it that way or not, before or not, but that's what Jesus did. So here we have the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So let's look at that very briefly this morning. Here's his reason for coming. You say, well, he came so this. Yes, that's true. He came for this. Yes. And he came because of, that's right, that's right. But it's all rolled up. It's all found in this phrase. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The word appeared, do you know what it means? It comes from a Greek word that means to shine or to become apparent. So Jesus was there, but then he shone, and he became apparent. Destroy, I love this too. He came to destroy the devil's work. Destroy, the word originally means to loosen. That's what it means, literally or figuratively. So think about that for just a minute. Think of the grip that sin, right, Keith, had on your life. Had on your life, or sometimes has on our life. Sometimes we're in the grip of things, right? And we think, how can I get free? How can I break free? How can I get out of this? How can I be released from this? Let me say it to you again this morning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy, was to loosen the devil's work. In your life, in the world, yes, 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 in the world. But God doesn't just look at the world. God looks at people. God looks at you. What does it say in Psalm 138? Before you were born, I knew you. Before you were formed, I saw you as you were being formed in your mother's womb. Before one of your days came to be, I held them all in my hand. God looks at you. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to loosen the work of the devil in your life. So if you're struggling with something this morning, and let me tell you, most of us are struggling with something, right? Most of us are struggling with something. You may be struggling with unforgiveness this morning. Your heart and your mind may be full, even though you don't really want it to be. Your heart and mind may be full of the things that were done to you, that were wrong, that you didn't deserve, that you didn't cause, but somebody else did it to you because they were more powerful than you, and because you couldn't get away from it, and because you couldn't get free. And these things were done to you, or you were hurt in some way, and it's got a hold on you, and it's got a grip on you. The reason the Son of God came was to loosen it off of your life, to destroy it off of your life. What does it say? I'm watching the time. We'll see how far we get there. John 10:10. Do you know it? The thief came. What was his purpose? Okay, here's the purpose of Jesus. He came to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. What does Jesus say? I have come to give you life, and not just a little bit of life. Why has he come? Abundant life, abundant life, abundant life. And if there is something in your life, in your family, in your body, in your emotions, oh, we all struggle. You think I'm up here, I got it all together and perfect? I did not feel saved coming to church this morning as I was driving. I'm serious. It felt like just a heavy cloud over me until, as I told you, I decided, I'm going to praise the Lord. I don't care what I feel like. And by Lion Rock Tunnel, I was fine. I was fine. Not because I'm so strong. Not because my mind is so whatever. Not because I made it up and I was believing something. But because the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. If you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with holding on to grudges, if you are struggling with bitterness, if you are struggling with a confusion, if you are struggling with emotions that are this way and that way, or anger, it can be rage and anger and things like that too, that have a grip on your life. The reason the Son of God appeared, came, was to destroy the devil's work in your life. In your life. You cannot do it by yourself. You cannot get it out by yourself. Why? Because the devil's stronger than you are. He is. You say, oh, I don't like that theology. It's true. It's true. It's true. It's true theology. But don't worry about that. Don't worry about how strong the devil is. Instead, look to the Son of God who appeared to destroy the devil's work in your life. He's stronger. And as we see from the resurrection story, that everything that the devil came to do, all of his wicked, tricky plans for you and for me and for Jesus, all of them came to nothing. Why? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, young people who are here this morning, I'm talking to you too. Because you know what? As I've told you before, devil never fights fair. You think you're not going to get targeted by the devil until you are your parents' age, or until you know the Bible a little bit better, or until you've gone to university? Uh-uh. The enemy starts attacking you early on. Until parents, but let me say this, parents, you are responsible for your children until they begin to grow into maturity. You are. You're responsible for them. You're the guard over them. You stand against what the enemy tries to do in their life. You claim the power of the blood over your home and over your family and over your children. And you encourage your children in that way. But young people, and the youngest, I don't know who would be the youngest here. I won't call any names. But I really mean this. I really mean this. Young people, there comes a time when you are grateful for Christian parents and they are praying for you, but you are responsible. You're responsible. And you're going to have to stick with Jesus. You're going to have to stick with the Son of God. Do you know why? He came to destroy the devil's work in your life, because the devil's going to target you too. He's going to target you too. And you're glad that you have Christian parents. But when the time comes, you better have the Son of God in your life. But because he has come to destroy the devil's works. Amen. Amen. I have 5 minutes. Okay. Let's look at two things really quickly. Jesus goes to the cross. I'm skipping a whole bunch of verses now. Okay. Go back to Matthew. We're going to back up just a little bit. This is when he died, Friday afternoon, 3 p.m. So keep this in mind. The reason he appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. The devil's work. Have I scared anybody right now? You're scared the devil's after you? Don't worry. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay? Jesus, the good shepherd, is in front of you. Goodness and mercy are right behind you. And the good shepherd's beside you too, right? So you're in good shape. Okay. So he shouts out with a loud voice. He gave up his spirit, and then two things happen. Okay? Suddenly, here's the first thing. The curtain of the temple was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. So the curtain of the temple was split in two from top to bottom. So don't want to get in heavy theology here, although, wow, there's a lot of theology here. You can read more in the book of Hebrews for this, but we're not going to go there except for a few things. And what we read is this. So the curtain tears. What is that curtain? Most of us know, some of us don't, right? The curtain was in the temple. By the time Herod refurbished the temple, the curtain was almost 60 feet long. It was huge. It was huge. During Solomon's time, it was not that long. But by Herod's time, it was 60 feet long. And it separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And inside, behind the curtain, was symbolically where God was. Holy God. Holy God. But ordinary people couldn't go in there. Why? Because people weren't holy. People were sinful. From the time Adam and Eve ate fruit, people were sinful. And God showed. This was God, by the way. This wasn't the devil that did. This wasn't the devil. It was God who was holy and said, that showed there's a separation. 60 feet high, okay? And I forget now how wide. It was woven, and according to the records of that time, the thickness of the curtain was as thick as my hand, okay? Forget CM and MM. About 4 inches, okay? So anyhow, just look at your hand. 100 mm. Is that right? 4 inches. Don't come talk to me. You go talk to Stephen about the about numbers. There we go. So the curtain was this thick. And then it's torn. Does the earthquake tear it? No. Earthquake is from here to here. It would have torn from the bottom. Who could have reached up 60 feet high and have torn a curtain that was this thick? Only one. Only God. What happened when the curtain tore? The Bible tells us that Jesus, the moment he died, with his body, went through the curtain. The Bible says that the curtain was actually a symbol. The curtain was the body of Jesus. That's why it's so important also that when we come to communion, we break the bread and we drink the cup, because his body, oh, we can't even imagine how torn it was. And the Bible says that the curtain represented also the body of Jesus that was torn. And when he died, the Bible says, let me find it. Here we go. He entered the Holy of Holies once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And so, dear brothers, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. What does this mean? Some of you know this very well, but let me just simplify it for those that you're not so familiar with. And again, as we look at this, think of it this way. Here was the curtain that separated sinful man from holy God. And then Jesus went to the cross, and with his blood shed and then his body broken, he opened the reality. He opened the way between sinful man and holy God with the offering of his sacrifice of blood. And because Jesus offered his sacrifice of blood, think of it this way. When Jesus on earth said, "It's finished," and he gave up his breath and he gave up his life, did he go to hell? No. I know there are all sorts of verses. It's very clear when we read Hebrews. What did Jesus do? He took the sacrifice of himself and he took his blood and he went into heaven. He went into heaven and offered his own sacrifice. And because of that, brothers and sisters, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. What was the biggest thing the devil did? He separated God and man from the very beginning. He said, "You can't be together. No, you are this and you are this. Now you belong to me." And Jesus said, "I, with my body and with the sacrifice of my blood," this is why it's so important, the body and the blood of, as we remember his sacrifice, Jesus goes to heaven into the holy place with God. And he says, "Here's the sacrifice. I pay the price." And God said, "I accept it." And now the dwelling place of God is with man. That's what the Bible says. So that's how Jesus destroyed the work of the devil. That's how he destroyed the work of the devil. And there's one more thing that happens, but I told you I was going to keep it short. So we're going to stop with this last thought. Maybe another time we're going to talk about the graves came open and people came out of the graves. How weird is that? How weird is that? When I was studying and preparing, do you know what? A bunch of really deep Bible scholars said, this is one of the weirdest Bible passages ever. And a lot of them did. Another time. Most important is what we see here. Some of you are afraid to go to God. You're going to somebody else who's good enough. You say, would you pray for me? There's only one person who's given his body and blood and gone into heaven and opened a way so that you also can go, and that's Jesus. So you go to Jesus. You go to Jesus. Since then, we have a great high priest who has entered heaven. That's what Jesus did when the curtain was torn. He says, let us hold firmly to what we believe. And he understands. Isn't that great? He understands how you feel. And then we read verse 16. This is a verse that we know very well. So let us boldly come to the throne of our gracious God. The only person before Jesus, when he went into the Holy of Holies, the real Holy of Holies, the only person who could go behind the curtain was the high priest. He would only go once a year. And when he went in, he would take the blood of the sacrifice, bulls and goats. That's what it says. And if you read the Old Testament, it tells more about that. And the high priest would go in with the blood to offer for the sins. But do you know what? The high priest did not go in boldly. The high priest did not go in arrogantly or confidently. I'm going in now. He did not. He went in with fear and trembling. What if it is not accepted? What if I haven't done it right? What if I haven't come to God in the right way? Or there are sins in my life, and he came in with great fear and trembling. What if I am struck dead by God? Because you know what? That happened with two at one time because they came before God in the wrong way. And so the high priest, he came in. Oh. But then Jesus came and gave the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. Do you think you're really bad? That's okay. Jesus is really good. Do you think you're unworthy? That's okay. Jesus is worthy. Do you think there's no hope for you because you've gone too far? Jesus gives hope. Why? He gave the perfect sacrifice. He knew his sacrifice would be accepted to God the Father. He knew it. So he came all with what he had offered of himself in his life. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the enemy. It was to destroy the work of the enemy for all time, for all time, for you now and for everything in the future. He came. And because Jesus went ahead of you, you can now with confidence go. Because of who you are? No, la. Because of who Jesus is. And if you, may I say it this way without being flippant? Think of it this way. When you go and you approach God, if you have any questions, or if the devil says, who do you think you are? What are you? Do you know what you say? You say, I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm with him. And you may boldly go in. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. All guilt, all sin, all fear, all of these, the separation from God. So we're going to close in prayer. And I invite you with me as we pray to bring to the Lord these things that have been holding on you. Just bring it to God right now and say, okay, God, you say that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. Would you destroy that in my life and let Jesus take care of it right now? Okay, it's really that simple. You don't have to have fancy words. You use any words you want to. Some of you may be here this morning and your relationship with God is really out of date, or you don't have much relationship with God at all, okay? And that's okay if you know that, but don't stay that way. Don't stay that way. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. Jesus came because he wants you to have a relationship with the Father. You're not condemned. You think, oh God, but God's angry at me. No, he's not. God's angry at sin, and Jesus took care of sin. God's not angry with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So let's talk to him right now, okay? All together. God, we come to you right now, and we come through no requirements of our own. We come through no abilities of our own, not through our own goodness, not through any of these things. We're with Jesus. We're with Jesus. We come because Jesus came before us, and he came to destroy the work of the devil. And so, God, here we are. And God, you see this work of the devil in my life, in my body, in my family, in my emotions. I'm struggling to forgive. My heart is full of bitterness. This was done to me, and it eats me up, God. It just eats me up. How can I? God, would you loosen this? Would you loosen this from my heart? Would you loosen the claws that Satan has on my thoughts and on my emotions? Loosen it. Destroy it. Destroy it. Destroy it. I want a clear, happy, good relationship with you that's not clouded by sin or guilt. Would you do this in my life? Because that's why you came. That's why you came. And then for those this morning, God, I'm even a bit ashamed to come to you. I'm here because it's Easter. But Lord, I don't have much of a relationship with you. But the reason you came was to make a way so that I could have a relationship with you. I don't feel worthy. I don't know if I can give up these things in my life that I'm really holding on to, but that are really holding on to me. And so I'm coming just as I am with all of these things. I can't clean myself up. So here I am, just like that. But you said that the reason Jesus came was to destroy the work of the devil, to open a way so that I could have a relationship with you. God, I say to you right now, I want to have a relationship with you. You've made a way. So God, here I am. Here I am. Begin a relationship with me. Jesus, come into my life and give me life and everything that the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Take it, God. Restore it. Restore it. Give me your life. And may I walk in a relationship with you each day from now on. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to destroy the work of the devil. Thank you for making a way. I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to go to somebody else who's real good and you'll listen to them, but not to me. You gave me Jesus. Thank you. And I accept what you've done for me, and I'm very grateful and very thankful. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone.